Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read the first 11 verses of Mark's 11th chapter. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray, and then let's sit with Jesus and the disciples. Let's try to walk with them to Jerusalem. Lord, we ask today for grace to not just hear the story of Palm Sunday, but to enter it, to taste it, to feel it. Lord, we ask for grace. Grace to be still. Grace to think deep thoughts about you, about us. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most dangerous things is to sit with a passage that you think you know. As a pastor, one of the most dangerous things is to try to teach on a passage that everybody thinks they knows, because the pressure is to come up with something no one's ever heard, to take an angle that's brand new or totally fresh. Every single year, on the Sunday before Easter, Christians all over the world read of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today begins Holy Week. Today begins the darkest days in the life of the church that lead to the brightest days in the life of the church, Easter morning. And so we're going to do something today that is not aiming to be original. We're not going to try to tell you something you've never heard. We're going to walk on this well-worn path, as it were, and we're going to sit with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, because it's my conviction and the conviction of countless Christian leaders around the world that this story bears repeating again and again and again, because it anchors us in Jesus' story. In Mark's Gospel, chapters 11 through 16 focus on the last week of Jesus' life. That's one third of Mark focuses the last week of Jesus' life leading up to and beyond the resurrection. John gives one half of his gospel to the last week in Jesus' life. And so the emphasis that Christians all over the world, including us, place on Holy Week is warranted. It's justified. This is very important. Today is Palm Sunday. We're going to look at four things today that will help us think about this passage in a way that I hope will be fruitful for you. The first thing we need to sit with is the fact that Jesus and his friends wake up on the morning of Palm Sunday and they engage in a difficult walk. The passage begins with this phrase, "as they approach Jerusalem." If you back up to Mark 10:46, so the words right before our passage today, you see that Jesus and his friends wake up in Jericho. Now, if you don't know anything about geography concerning the world of Jesus's story here, then we don't know what Jericho and Jerusalem really mean and how they're juxtaposed next to one another. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Jesus spent very little time in Jerusalem, very little time. Jesus did, and we often say this around here, he did most of his work in redneck Israel, like little towns, out of the way places. Jerusalem was where Jesus went and got himself killed. He did almost everything outside the city. And yet, in Mark's gospel, three times Jesus has told his friends, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and killed at the hands of sinful men." And when you read of those three times where Jesus tells his friends, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there, the disciples are speechless. They literally, there's no recorded response. It's like crickets. They hear Jesus say, I'm going to go to that big city, the city of David, this really important place in the life of Israel. And when I get there, I'm going to die. And they aren't recorded as saying a word. It's like someone you know says something really awkward at dinner, and then you just say, pass the salt. And so I want you to sit with this. Three times Jesus has told them. And then on the morning of Palm Sunday, he wakes up in Jericho, which is 12 miles from Jerusalem. Jericho, 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem, more than 3,000 feet elevation. If you have ever hiked in the mountains and have ever hiked 12 miles in one day spanning more than 3,000 feet of elevation, you know that this is a hard hike. And he wakes up with his friends and he looks at his friends and he says, boys, pack your bag. We are all going to Jerusalem today. I bet the disciples had probably thought, if Jesus has got to go to Jerusalem, I hope he gets up in the middle of the night and goes by himself. And yet when Jesus wakes up on Palm Sunday and says, we are going and we are going together, they know what that means. It's a brutal walk. And I imagine for these friends of Jesus, as they're scraping and climbing and churning up this massive, terrible, dusty road, they're thinking, of course, this is as brutal as the reality to which it points. This is a hard walk. This isn't going to be easy. And when we get there, it's probably going to be really bad, really hard, really difficult. And sometimes as we walk through our Christian life, especially when you get into your Christian life a little bit, it's sort of like this walk. It's this really hard thing, and it's so difficult that you're not sure you're going to make it. My daughter, who is living in Europe right now, turns 19 in 2 days. This is going to be the first birthday that my wife and I have spent away from one of our children. She's living in London right now, working at a church in city center London. And she's essentially, she's an adult. She's doing so well over there. We had her in England 19 years ago, almost exactly. And I'll never forget bringing that kid home from the hospital. I was at a desperately bad place in my life with God. I was in a season of protracted darkness, a time where I feared that I was actually losing my Christian faith. But I was working at a little church in rural England, about 2.5 hours southwest of London. And this little youth group that we came to take care of in rural England of 7 kids had grown over the course of a year to about 70 kids through conversion. We were having like a move of God's Spirit. And I wasn't praying. I wasn't reading my Bible. I feared that I had lost my faith. Some terrible stuff had happened in the church back here in the United States, and it had really made a mark, a dark mark on my wife and on myself. And so I was reeling, desperate, felt bankrupt. I wasn't reading. I wasn't praying. I was just getting up and doing what I knew to do, and kids were coming to know Jesus. It was a crazy time. And then we had our baby. And I'll never forget sitting in the living room of my house, holding this little 5.5 pound child and looking at her and looking at God and saying, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make this walk. Because I didn't feel settled with God. I didn't feel like anything was clear. And it felt like just darkness and difficulty all around us. And I remember feeling just like the disciples would have felt on this hike up to Jericho today, thinking, I'm doing my very best to put one foot in front of another, but I'm not sure that I'm going to make it to the top of the hill. Maybe today you come into this room today and you're foot tired. You're weary. You feel like maybe you're not sure you're going to make it through the season that you're facing. If you feel that way, you're in really good company. Because these disciples so many years ago and countless Christians throughout the ages get into these spaces where they feel like life is a difficult walk. It's hard to be faithful. It's challenging to keep moving forward when you're not sure where the whole thing is going. Or maybe you think you are sure and you think you know that where it's going is really bad. The disciples are walking with Jesus. And the second movement in this passage is they get to Bethany, the Mount of Olives, Bethphage. This is a place where Jesus hung out with his friends a lot. They did life together here. Let's put that number two up there so we can track our way through. And what happens when they get to Bethany is that things become easier. If you know anything about the geography, and I would encourage you to Google it. It's kind of cool to watch this stuff through photographs and videos. The hike up to Bethany is brutal, but when you get to Bethany, you crest the top of this hill where the Mount of Olives is located, this famous place, this ancient place. And then you can look about 2 miles across the Kidron Valley and you can see Jerusalem. This was prior to the destruction of the temple. And so you would have been able to see on a clear day the temple itself with hammered jewels and precious metals shining in the sun. It was a sight to behold for the ancient Jew. It was a reward for the hard walk. Well, when the disciples get up to this place, they experience this kind of momentary oasis. Things get a little better. They can see a little more clearly. And this reality for the disciples, I've seen it play out in my own life over and over again. It's like you get to these places in your journey where you're not sure you're going to make it. And then all of a sudden, you're like, this is a little better. We see this cult get liberated from its owners and people get so distracted about that. This is not a story about the cult any more than the story of Jonah's about a whale. Don't be distracted by a red herring. This could be a miracle. Jesus could have arranged it with his friends. I tend to think he arranged it with his friends. I think this cult probably belonged to Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And Jesus had just said, like, go get the animal. We worked it out. We worked out a deal. But if you think it's a miracle, like, awesome. Like, miracle yourself away. There are a lot of miracles. We're good with miracles. But I think this was just Jesus wanting to teach his disciples something. They're in the midst of this brutal walk, and for the first time in Jesus' recorded life, he gets on an animal and he rides an animal. And I was thinking about that this week, this idea that Jesus gets on an animal, and I was thinking, what does that mean? It harkens back to an old verse in the Old Testament. You read it this morning if you read the daily offices with us, where a humble and lowly king gets on a donkey and rides into Jerusalem. Jesus is trying to tell his friends something about the way he's going to lead. And I have to tell you that I wish Jesus had worked out a deal where he would get on a stallion and ride a military war horse into Jerusalem. But he doesn't. I wish that Jesus would show his friends right here that he's ready to kick butt and take names, that he's going to deal with everything that deals with them, that he's going to be aggressive and dominant. Because when we feel like life is overwhelming us, that things are swallowing us up, we want God to just sort of like make it all better and make it better in a hurry. And yet that's not what Jesus does here. He gets on a slow, humble animal and he takes a slow, humble ride into the city of David, walking every step closer and closer to death. The disciples are given a glimpse into what's about to happen here. Namely, that Jesus is not going to come and do what they probably hoped he would do. He's not going to come and deal with things in a brutal manner. Jesus is trying to show his friend something. Namely, that he is walking toward death in a humble way. That he is moving toward the greatest enemy in order to destroy that great enemy. That his route would not be a gallop to power, but it would be a slow ride to suffering and sacrifice. And a crowd gathers. And they love him. This is like Jesus's moment of popularity. This crowd of people start to wave branches. My mom became a Christian when I was a little kid, and we joined the charismatic kind of non-denominational church world. And this was the only Sunday, Palm Sunday, where we became liturgical, because I grew up in a church where people wanted to wave stuff around. And so people are waving branches in the church of my childhood on Palm Sunday. This idea that they were laying their cloaks down and waving their branches, and they were singing from Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, this is just Jesus at his most popular moment. And for the disciples, if you think about what they're experiencing here, they go from thinking we're totally going to die to now it's a little easier to now the crowds are with us. They probably began to think maybe this thing isn't going to be so bad after all. And that leads me to this third thing that I've been thinking about, which is that these comforting moments along the way, if we see them as a destination, comforting moments can be really confusing. Maybe the disciples thought maybe we're not going to have to suffer. Maybe everything's going to work out. I remember for me, the Lord started to meet me in England a long time ago with a little baby, a young family. The Lord started to do things in me that warmed my heart, that let me know that I wasn't alone. And yet that didn't mean that we weren't going to experience further confusing moments, that we weren't going to walk down other dark roads. For the disciples, when they began to feel things were going well, they maybe would have thought and asked the question, maybe Jesus is wrong about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Maybe we're going to be good after all. Maybe everything's going to work out like we hoped that it would. But that's not the way it goes. The crowds shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And from that very same psalm, just a few days later, Jesus will quote, the stone the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. From the same psalm are words of adulation and words of rejection. How often have I been tempted to interpret a moment of clarity in the midst of a struggle as a sign that all my problems were behind me? The last thing I think we need to sit with in this passage is that Palm Sunday stands as a reminder of our fickle nature. They will turn on him. The same crowds that welcome him shout, crucify him. The same crowds that make space and sing songs about him say, may his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. Today begins Holy Week. Today begins the march toward the cross, the darkest days in the church year. From this point onward, Jesus will be unable to show himself in public. He'll be arrested on Thursday, betrayed by a friend, killed on Friday. Deserted. And I want to call you to mourn with us. I want to call you to mourn with the church. I want to call you to enter into dark places. And for many of us who are spending time right now in life where we're facing dark things, this is an invitation for us to follow God. Even when we feel afraid, even when we feel weary, even when we feel uncertain about how things are going to turn out. See, the challenge for many of us is that we're tempted to rush to Easter. We're tempted to celebrate prematurely. And one of the gifts of Holy Week is we're invited to walk through the dark before we get to the light. So don't rush this. If you've effectively missed the Lenten season, it's not too late for you. Holy Week is an opportunity for all Christians to participate, to lean into following Jesus in the midst of uncertainty, darkness, even places where we feel afraid. Many people in this community and around the world will eat nothing on Friday and Saturday because Jesus ate nothing. However it is that you choose to participate, you'll be joining with a multitude of other Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages as we walk toward the cross. So I was thinking recently in my own journey that that time of darkness in England gave way to something else. Ultimately, it was as if the sun rose. And if you've ever slept outside, you know that the rising of the sun is imperceptible. It goes from inky black to dark, dark purple to dark shades of blue to a kind of gray. And then the next thing you know, that gray gives way to day. When we sleep inside, that kind of happens away from us. It's why I think everybody ought to occasionally sleep outside, because you just remember that the rising of the sun takes time and that it's hard to spot at first. For me, the sun ultimately rose again, and a 3-year period of darkness gave way to a new hope, a new sense of forward movement, a new sense of clarity, but it took a long time. And I want to say this to you today. If you are in a dark place, the Lord invites you to put one foot in front of another and to keep moving with Him. And what Jesus does on this road is He walks with His friends in front of His friends, and He says to them what He says to all of us at all times, which is, I am with you, follow me. So if you are able, let's stand together.
Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ-likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.